I read this morning from the 119th Psalm and the 97th verse. Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist says, I love the word of God. This 119th Psalm is the longest chapter in the Bible. And it is a psalm in which every verse concerns God's word, God's revelation in Scripture. It's the word of God about the word of God. It's what the Bible thinks of the Bible. There are 22 sections. You'll find a Hebrew word before each section: Aleph, Beth, Gimel, and so forth. And each of these 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, by the way, they don't have 26 letters like we do in the English alphabet, because there are no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet, only vowel sounds. But the 22 letters, which are comparable to our A, B, C, all the way to Z, each section has 8 verses, 22 sections, each one with 8 verses, 176 verses in all. And interestingly, in each section, the verse in the Hebrew begins with that particular letter. So A, every verse would begin with that particular letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and so forth. And obviously, it was written like this so that it would be easy to memorize. Just like we would teach children, A stands for apple, and B stands for bat, and C stands for cat. So the Hebrews would be able to teach their children the 119th Psalm, even though it's the longest chapter in the Bible, by simply remembering the 8 verses that start with A, the 8 verses that start with B, the 8 verses that start with C, and so forth and so on. It's important to memorize God's Word. Somebody says, well, I don't have a good memory. Well, what's your phone number? And what's your daughter's phone number, your son's phone number? And what is your address? What is your Social Security number? Which medicine do you take at 9 o'clock in the morning? Which one do you take at noon? Which one at 4? Which one right before bedtime? You say, well, Brother Mike, I can remember all of that stuff. I can remember what time that Survivor comes on television. But I have trouble remembering the Word of God. Well, I suggest, dear friends, that the older we get, the harder it is to memorize verses. But if you'll start early, and if you'll work at it, if you'll write it on a post-it note, if you'll hide God's word in your heart and go over it and over it and over it, it will have great benefit in your effort to be spiritually minded. Now, I want to talk this morning about the value that we place on the word of God. Now, I wonder if the psalmist's words in our text resonate in our own experience. Oh, how I love thy law. I suggest for your consideration that this book is the greatest tangible, that means something you can see and touch and feel, the greatest tangible blessing that we've ever received. Of course, eternal life is the greatest blessing, salvation from our sins, right? But that's not something you can put your hands on or that I can see or handle. But here's a book that's different from every other book that's ever been written. We have libraries that are filled with volumes. In fact, to the making of many books, there is no end, says the wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes. That's true, isn't it? The publishing industry is still going strong. But this book is better than and superior to all the rest. If I were to ask you today, what is your favorite book? Somebody might say, well, I like Gone with the Wind, the novel. Or I like Moby Dick by Melville, or I like one of the classics. Well, I want to say, dear friends, that all of those books are great works of literature, but they pale into insignificance in comparison to this best of books. In fact, listen to how some of the hymn writers describe the Bible. Holy Bible, book divine. Now, this isn't merely a human book. It's a divine book. Book divine. Precious treasure, thou art mine. Now, somebody won, in fact, three people I understand won a big lottery windfall this week, and they say, what a treasure. But I want to say that this book is a precious treasure that even far exceeds a monetary windfall. He says, precious treasure, thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me whose I am. Listen to this, mine to chide me when I rove. Here's why the Bible is so precious and how thankful we should be today that God has given us this book. That's the reason, by the way, it's different from every other book in society, is because it is God's very own word. He wrote it. He's the author. This is the only thing I can put my hands on that actually came from heaven, the only tangible link that you and I have to the next world. You say, well, I have my children. They were blessings from God indeed. I have my wife or my husband. They are blessings indeed. But this, my friends, will never change. It will never grow old. It will never deteriorate. This is a book, he says, that is mine. It's mine to chide me when I rove. Do you need that? Do you need somebody to kind of help you stay on track? This book God has given to you and me to instruct us in righteousness, to reprove us when we err. Mine to show a Savior's love, he says. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish a reward. Mine to comfort in distress. If you want comfort, you'll find it in this book. Suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith that man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine, says Mr. John Burton, the hymn writer. Now here's one more hymn I want to read. Ann Steele, the same lady that wrote Redeeming Love Has Been My Theme, she wrote these words. Father of mercies, I like that. In thy word, what endless glory shines, forever be thy name adored for these celestial lines. How thankful we should be today that God has given us this precious book. Here, springs of consolation rise to cheer the fainting mind, and thirsty souls receive supplies and sweet refreshment find. Oh, may these heavenly pages be my ever dear delight. Now, we're talking this morning about our attitude toward, our appreciation for, our respect for the Word of God. Do you hear that note in these words? Oh, may these heavenly pages be my ever dear delight, and still new beauties may I see, and still increasing light. Divine instructor, gracious Lord, be thou forever near, she prays. Teach me to love thy sacred word and find my Savior there. Now, those are a couple of hymn poems which contain what I would call good poetry, better than I could write, that show us how God's people have highly valued this book. Now, I suggest if you're like me that it's easy to take this book for granted, because after all, most of us own several of them. In America, we've had ready access to the Bible. In fact, if you don't have one, you can easily buy one, and they're not necessarily that expensive. In fact, at Walmart, I think you could probably buy one. I think I've seen them advertised for like just a little under $7, $6.97. I've seen them advertised for maybe a $10 bill, or you could get a more impressive one for $50. And probably a real good one for $100 or around there. And we say, I have several, preacher. In fact, I've worn several out in my life. By the way, that's a good sign that you're living close to the Lord if you have a worn out Bible. Because as somebody said, the Bible will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from the Bible. And if you have a worn out Bible, that shows, dear friends, that you've been hiding God's word in your heart and letting it dwell in you richly. But the point that I make this morning is that in a world where it's easy to take the Bible for granted, and it's easier actually to pick up the remote control than it is to pick up the Word of God, or the National Enquirer, or the Brunswick Beacon, you say, I don't miss reading the Brunswick Beacon every day. Well, can we say the same thing about this precious book? What a treasure. How rich you are, my friends, if you have one. Because there are people in this world who don't have one. Many of you know we have churches in foreign countries these days, in Africa, on the continent of Africa, in several places, and other places. And by the way, one of the most frequent requests we get from those people on foreign lands is we would like Bibles. And some of the people can read English, but most of the people, for instance, in Kenya and Tanzania, Africa, they speak and read Swahili. So the Bible has to be translated into their native language, but yet they want access to Bibles. Now, we have plenty of them, don't we? But here's the point that I make this morning. It is vitally important that we rediscover this book, like they did in the king's days. Listen to 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. We read that Shaphan the scribe comes before the king and he says, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And the king says, "Well, let's read it." And they begin to read it, and suddenly he rends his clothes and he falls down and he begins to weep in conviction of sin. You say, "Brother Mike, you mean the word of God had been lost in that day?" Yeah, it had been buried in a back musty corner somewhere underneath a bunch of rubble and flyers and so forth. And as they're cleaning out the house of God, the scribe finds this interesting book. He says, "This looks important." And he comes to read it. And so far had they strayed from God's word that they were convicted by what it said, they were unfamiliar with what it said, and they were interested in it. Now, my beloved, I suggest that it's easy to lose the Bible. You say, "Oh, I've got several, preacher." Well, are they just collecting dust? I ask you in all kindness and sincerity. You know, I've seen people, I've traveled all over the country, I've seen people use their Bibles as a doorstop. I visited somebody one day that said, "This door will not stay open." And they said, "Well, here, put this by it." And they had the Bible as a doorstop. Now, I suppose that's fine, but it's probably not how I would use a copy of the scriptures. I've seen them use it as a help, a family Bible, use it as a help to a little child sitting at a table, like a booster seat so they could sit higher like the rest of the people at the table. And of course, most of us just leave it on the coffee table so that when we dust our furniture, we won't have to dust that little section where the Bible is set. We use it as a dust collector. I said most of us, because it's easy for me as well. Even though this book is to be the preacher's textbook, and it's to be a book that I'm thoroughly familiar with, yet, my beloved, it's easy to neglect this most precious of books. I wonder, can you say today what the psalmist says? "Oh, how I love thy law." Now, perhaps somebody responds, "Preacher, I didn't think it's appropriate to love the Bible. I thought we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts." And we don't want to become bibliolaters. We don't want to worship the Bible. That's true, dear friends. But I suggest that one of the ways that we love the Lord our God is by loving his word, because he gave it to us and he revealed himself in it. You see, one thing that distinguishes this book from every other book is it's not just a collection of man's opinions about God. It's not an anthology in which a bunch of different writers have said, "This is what I think," and somebody else said, "This is what I think about God," and somebody else adds his 2 cents worth, and then they just collected it all. This isn't a human production. This is God's own self-testimony, his own self-revelation. It is God's own word in which he has revealed to us in Scripture through the agency of inspired human authors, human writers. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God used men to pen these words, but yet they wrote the very words that he would have had them to write because they were led by the Spirit of God. And that's why David could say in the 45th Psalm, "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." That is, when I speak, the things that I'm saying are being written down because I'm speaking the very inspired word of God. And dear friends, because of that, because of its author, we should highly value this book. In fact, I suggest, dear friends, that one of the ways we love our God is by loving His church. David said in the 26th Psalm, you may remember, I love the house of the Lord. One of the ways we should love God is by loving His people. Because he that saith, I love God, but he loves not his brother, John says, the truth is not in him. And one of the ways we love God is by loving His word. This is the believer's textbook, not just the preacher's, but the Christian's textbook for theology, the queen of the sciences, for knowing God. And of course, you have to be born again. We understand that before you can grow in your knowledge and grow in your understanding of God. But yet, this is God's own self-revelation, His textbook. This is your instruction manual and mine for life. Now, if you're like me, when you have a project, you like to have some instructions. Putting together a set of toys that you've purchased for your kids, maybe a train track, without an instruction manual is a nightmare. Now, maybe you can do it, but I can't. I need step-by-step instructions. And you say, Brother Mike, I can do life without knowing what God requires of me. But, oh, dear friends, the way of transgressors is hard. And this book, I suggest, is the instruction manual that has been given to us. Now, we're talking this morning about the importance of having a high regard and opinion of the Word of God. And let's just look in this 119th Psalm and see the psalmist's high regard. Besides our text where he said, oh, how I love thy law. Now, we might say, I love the Carolina Panthers. Or we might say, I love the Clemson Tigers. Or somebody else might say, I love to eat out at this particular restaurant, but the psalmist says, I love God's word. And this is the attitude I'm suggesting that you and I should share. This is the high opinion of God's word. In fact, he says in the 72nd verse of this 119th Psalm that God's word to him is more precious than riches. Listen to this. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, gold and silver are the two staples of the economy. Gold and silver are very valuable. And if I were to ask you, what is more valuable than gold? You might say, I can't think of anything. Dear friends, gold has a way of returning to the dust of the earth. It's a product of creation. It's not the ultimate treasure. The psalmist says, God's word, the law of thy mouth, is better to me. He valued this book over financial riches. And furthermore, listen to verse 127, where he says, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Again, he makes the same point. Not only above riches, but God's word was more precious to him than sleep. Listen to verse 148. He says, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Elsewhere in this 119th Psalm, he says that at morning and noon and at midnight will I rise to give thanks to thee because of thy righteous judgments. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, Lord, I set my alarm and get out of bed at midnight just to say thank you for your word. May I ask you a question, my beloved? What would it take to get you out of bed at midnight? You say it would take a fire alarm or a siren or a blood-curdling scream. Well, David said, I deliberately get out of bed at midnight just so I can bow in prayer and say, Lord, thank you for this book. That's a pretty high regard for it. I have to say that I'm beginning to feel very uncomfortable because I fall short. I fall short of echoing this regard for God's word. It's more important than gold. It's more important than sleep. And furthermore, Job says in Job 23:12, I esteem the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. My esteem for God's word is even more important than eating. Now, let me ask you another question, and I'm pointing three fingers back at myself. You know, every time you point a finger at somebody, you've got three pointing back at you. What would it take for you to miss a meal? A lot of Americans would say, I don't miss meals. In fact, I make sure I get my necessary nutrition. But this book, this Job says, is more, I esteem it. This is my opinion of it. This is my love for it. I esteem it even more important than my necessary food. I'm willing to miss a meal in order to spend time in this book. Now, that's how precious this book has been to God's people in the past. Heard a story from the old preacher Thomas Talmage in which he told about a little blind girl who had been in the habit. She was a poor blind girl in France, and she had been in the habit of reading her Bible by means of raised letters, you know, reading it in Braille. She had a copy of the scriptures in Braille, and this little blind girl had learned to read it in Braille, and she read it over and over and over again. But over the years, her fingertips became calloused from reading in Braille so that they lost their sensitivity. So in an effort to regain the sensitivity, she took a penknife and she tried to cut away the calluses. But in the process, she destroyed the nerve endings in her fingertips so that she could no longer feel the letters at all. And in her sorrow, she opened her Bible and she said, "Farewell, blessed book." And she pressed it to her lips to kiss it farewell. But she noticed as she pressed it to her mouth that her lips, more sensitive than her fingers, began to discern the letters that read the gospel according to St. Mark. And she began in her glee to read with her lips. And for the rest of her life, until the end of her days, she read the word of God with her lips. Now, my beloved, what a wonderful example this is of somebody who could echo the words of the psalmist. Oh, how I love thy law. Now, today we have more distractions. We have the television and we have entertainment and we have transportation readily accessible and we have all sorts of reasons to be diverted from the scriptures. But that doesn't mean that it's any less of a treasure, and it doesn't mean that we should not rediscover this appreciation for this blessed book. You say, "Well, there's so much in it I don't understand." Was it Mark Twain that said, "It's not what I don't understand about the Bible that troubles me. It's what I do understand." That it tells me that God is holy and that he does not look kindly on sinners and on sin. And yes, dear friends, that's a serious message. So we're talking about having a reverence for God's word. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 161. Where the psalmist says, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." Now here's something more spectacular than Niagara Falls. Here's something more impressive than the seven wonders of the world. The psalmist says, "My heart stands in awe of thy word." And may I say that this book in its essential message is simple enough for a little child to understand, but it's profound enough and complex enough to keep the greatest intellectual giant mesmerized his entire lifetime. The psalmist says, "I revere God's word." And therefore, to show our regard for God's word, we should meditate in it daily, as our text says. "It is my meditation all the day. I think about it." You know what you're interested in, what I love? I think about. And the psalmist says in the first psalm, in fact, "Blessed is the man who meditates in God's word day and night. He shall be like a stable tree, like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Did you know if you spend time in this book, you will become wise under the blessing of God? And it'll make you stable. It'll make you able to control your attitudes. It'll make you able to keep check on your thoughts so that they don't just run wild. It'll help you to face crises and trial and difficulty in your life. This book, my beloved, is, well, I'm not afraid that I'm going to exaggerate its value and its importance today. I think it's appropriate that we love the Word of God. And you say, "Brother Mike, why would I love it?" And here's the question that I want to ask in the moments we have remaining this morning. We should love it because of the many different metaphors that are employed to remind us of what the Bible is in our lives. First of all, this book is a treasure. We've already read a couple of hymns that use that metaphor, but let me give you a verse of scripture that uses it. Psalm 119, verse 162. The psalmist says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Now, to find great spoil means to kick over a treasure. Have you ever just been walking along and suddenly you did a double take and, oh, look at there, there is a quarter on the ground. Now, frankly, I don't usually find quarters or dollar bills or $10 bills or 20s. I usually find pennies and they're turned upside down, you know, on the tail side, which people say, superstitious people say it's bad luck to pick those up. But I pick them up anyway. Maybe that's why I've had all the trouble I've had in my life. But have you ever just been walking along and suddenly you thought, hey, look at that, there's money. Somebody dropped a $5 bill. Or maybe it's a $100. And you say, my, I have just come into a windfall. What a treasure to just stumble on a treasure. Well, the psalmist says, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great spoil, as somebody who discovers a treasure. Can you imagine discovering a buried treasure filled with gold and jewels and diamonds and trinkets? And you say, my, I have just unearthed a treasure. David says, that's how I feel when I open this book. Now, perhaps you say, Brother Mike, is it really that impressive? It's kind of boring to me. Well, you're right. The Bible's like life. There are parts of life that are boring, right? There are parts of life that are just ho-hum, you know, just going through the motions. But there are parts of life that are more fulfilling. And there are parts of the Bible, let's be honest, that are, you start reading in Numbers that so-and-so begat so-and-so that begat, and you can't even pronounce some of the names, and you say, I don't have any idea what this is talking about. You're right. There are parts of the Bible that are hard to get through, but I'm telling you, there are more parts that are exciting and dramatic. In fact, you turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and you might say, Preacher, I just don't understand Revelation, so I stay away from it. Well, read it. If you've ever watched Star Wars or Star Trek or any of these sci-fi movies, they are nowhere as dramatic and exciting as the book of Revelation. In fact, listen to the 12th chapter. I saw a great red dragon and of course, that's the devil. He says, there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. Now, this woman, by the way, is the Jewish people, Israel. And he says, she being with child, cried. She's expecting a baby. She cried, and she travailed in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. So while she's about to give birth, he says, I saw a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now that's a monstrosity. That's frightening. And he says that his tail drew the third part of the stars. So he's ruling and influencing a bunch of the fallen angels, or the demons, if you please. And it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth to the child, ready to devour her child as soon as it was born. And you say, Brother Mike, what does that mean? That means the devil tried to extinguish the life of the Messiah. Because Jesus is the Messiah, who was the Israel, he came of the Jewish people. But Satan tried to kill him from the very beginning. And isn't that what happened? You know, Herod's plot to kill all the male children. And of course, Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt for a while to protect the baby. But that was a plot that was actuated by the enemy of Christ, the devil. Now, you read things like that, and if you like excitement or dramatic movies, and by the way, you say, well, did he succeed? No, her child was caught up to God in his throne in heaven. But now the dragon turned his attentions on the remnant of the woman's seed, and that is the offspring of the woman, the church. The original disciples were Jewish believers, and then after that came the Gentile church, and the dragon has been trying to extinguish the church. The old devil has been trying to divide and annihilate and destroy the followers of Jesus Christ. Because he hates the Lamb. He hates Christ. And my beloved, that's the story of human history, Revelation 12. You say, Brother Mike, that's scary to me. Well, it's realistic. I don't know about you, but I live in a spiritual conflict on a daily basis. And this world that we're living in is not the Garden of Eden anymore. We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. This is not a happy paradise anymore. This is a battlefield. And we are in a good fight of faith. So the Bible's compared to a treasure. And my friends, you say, well, I don't, that scares me. I like romance more than the excitement of warfare. Brother Mike, I'm not sure about Revelation. I like romance. Well, have you ever read the Song of Solomon? Which is the story of King Solomon's one true love in his life. It's the story of Solomon, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, and the Shulamite woman, who is a country girl. Here's a city king and a country day laborer, a country farmer, country girl. And Solomon, when he sees her, he loves her. And he takes great steps to take her to himself. He wins her. He goes to great lengths to take care of her. And she is just smitten with him and amazed that though she is black, like the tents of Kedar, she says in Song of Solomon chapter 1, meaning that she felt like she was unworthy of him. And by the way, she was an outdoor girl. You know, a tan these days is considered to be something beautifying to a woman. You know, everybody wants brown skin. But in that day, it proved that you were poor because you had to work outside. And to have lily white skin meant that you were more of the aristocracy and the wealthy class. And that was what was desired. She says, I'm black because the sun hath looked upon me. And she's embarrassed. She's self-conscious. In Song of Solomon chapter 1, the girl says, look not upon me because I am black, for the sun hath looked upon me. But you see, the amazing thing and what is so surprising to her is that in spite of her sense of her own insecurities and her own unimportance, the king sets his love upon her. And by the way, that's what's happened to you and me, right? In spite of our sinfulness and depravity, did you know the king has set his love upon us, my friends? Upon the likes of you and me? Isn't that amazing? And then the Song of Solomon is a love story. In fact, some of you young men may say, it makes me nauseated to read it because it's so gross. But it is romantic. You say, well, Brother Mike, I'm not in favor of love stories or of war stories. But I like history. Then read the book of Genesis. For there you have in the first 11 chapters, the first 1,500 years of history, of world history, packed into 11 chapters. And it'll help you to understand why the world is as it is. The global flood in Genesis 6 through 9. Did you know if you don't understand the catastrophe that happened to the world in Noah's day, then you're not going to be able to make sense of geology or land masses or land formations. The whole creation becomes more intelligible and understandable when you interpret it in terms of the historical account of the deluge, the Genesis flood in Noah's day recorded in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. You say, well, Brother Mike, I read the Bible for comfort. I need help. I need encouragement. That's what I'm looking for. You're going to find plenty of that in this book. Like the Psalms, where David was in trouble on numerous occasions and facing crises and problems, and yet God proves himself to be his helper. God shows his strength in David's weakness. You say, Brother Mike, are there promises in that book that I could take as my own? Absolutely. When God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, do you believe that you can claim that promise? Absolutely, my beloved. You see, this is a book to tell you of where you came from and who you belong to. And it'll help you in daily decisions. Now, it won't give you advice on how to change a carburetor in a 1964 Chevrolet. But it'll sure tell you what attitude to keep while you're changing that carburetor in the 64 Chevrolet. This book will not tell you, sisters, how to make a dress. It'll not give you directions. Okay, cut 3 inches from the left. But it will give you information regarding everything that is truly important regarding God and heaven and life in this world and relationships and attitudes, and it will, everything that pertains to life and godliness, this book is a thorough furnisher. It's a treasure. It's a treasure. The Bible is also compared to a lamp. That's another metaphor. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word, he says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, this book is like a flashlight. And if you have ever walked in the dark, you know that a flashlight is important, not only to make sure that there are no predators lurking behind the next bush to attack you. By the way, that's what I always think of first of all. You know, I think that they say there have been some bobcats sighted in my area and a mountain lion or two over the years, and maybe even some bear in this area, you know. And so I go outside and I think, I need a flashlight to, and I look around to make sure I don't see any eyes glowing in the reflection of the light. And you say, Brother Mike, you're a scaredy cat. Amen and amen. I'm guilty as charged, but I try to take precautions, you know. I am still able to move pretty quickly. So if I see something, I'll get in the house as quickly as I can. But you know, a flashlight not only points out the dangers, but it also helps you to see where you're going. And you know what the image, the metaphor in this verse, Psalm 119, verse 105, tells us about the world in which we live? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It tells us that we're living in a dark world. And we need help to be able to navigate and to stay on track. Because if you don't have a light, you're liable to wander off the path. You're liable to fall in a hole, to get tripped up by an obstacle. And therefore, you need a lantern. And by the way, the light does not show you the end of this destination all at once. It's like driving at night. You know, I have a set of headlights on my automobile like you do, and the lights do not shine all the way. If I'm traveling to, let's say I'm traveling to Myrtle Beach, and I leave from Calabash, the lights won't shine all the way to Myrtle Beach at one time. But you know, a little at a time, a few hundred feet, and as I travel, then it shines a few hundred feet more. And then little by little, it helps me to reach my destination. You know, that's what the hymn writer says in that wonderful old hymn, Lead Kindly Light. He says, I do not ask to see the distant scene. One step is enough for me. And dear friends, I'm glad to tell you that this book is a lamp to your feet on a day-by-day basis and a light to your path to help you stay on task and to show you the way. I love the old song that speaks to this metaphor. It's number 542 in the Good Old Songs. If you have or have seen one of those hymn books that some of our people have used, it goes like this. How precious is the book divine, by inspiration given, bright as a lamp. There it is, a lantern, a flashlight, a candle. Bright as a lamp, its doctrine shines to point our minds to heaven. It sweetly cheers our drooping hearts. In this dark veil of tears, light, peace, and joy, it still imparts and quells our rising fears. This lamp through all the tedious night of life shall guide our way until we behold the clearer light of an eternal day. Yes, my friends, until the sun shines in his strength in that upper and better world, I'm glad to know we have a light that shines in a dark place, a more sure word of prophecy in this blessed book. By the way, did you know that's what the Bible will do to the salvation God has put in your heart? The Bible is not the instrument. Interestingly, the Bible is never compared to a midwife to help God in the birth of sinners into new life. The Bible is never compared to an instrument that God uses to help him save sinners so that heaven will be populated. The Bible does not give you life, but it does give light to the living child of God. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. He says that God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Now, Jesus brought salvation, but he says now it's made manifest. What he's done is brought into the open so that we can see it, made manifest through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through through the gospel. Now notice he didn't say he's brought life and immortality through the gospel. He says he's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. If you come down here to the Bethel Meeting House some night, one of these dark winter nights, and you walk in that back door, I'm telling you, it's hard to see what is around you. It's pretty dark in here. But if you flip on the light, suddenly you see that there's a door and here are pews and there are songbooks in the back of the pews. Now, did the light make those items exist? Did the light cause them to be there? No, it just revealed that they were already there. And by the way, when the gospel is preached and the word of God is read, it does not bring spiritual life to the dead sinner, but it does open and manifest the way so that we can see it. It shines the light on what God has already done in the heart so that a person says, well, I can see Jesus and I can see what his grace has done for me. Other metaphors used in the Bible for the Bible, the Bible's compared to a fire. Is not my word as a fire, Jeremiah 23:29, and a hammer. It's compared to a fire and a hammer. It's compared to food. As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. God's word is compared to a little infant's bottle of milk. And he says, just as that infant desires that milk, we should desire the word of God that we might grow thereby. Only the living can grow. Only the living can desire milk. But you see, God's word is compared to milk. It's compared to honey. Psalm 119, verse 103 says it like this. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. It's compared to soap. Now you are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. John 15:3 says Jesus. Or he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? There's a question for you. How can a young person live a godly life in such a sinful world as we're in today? That's an important question. How can you avoid drugs and alcoholism and trouble with the law? And trouble with school, and how can you live a clean life? Wherewithal, in what way can a young man cleanse his way? And here's the answer, by taking heed to God's word. By taking heed to God's word. Did you know the more time you stay in this book and you follow it, it'll help you, dear friends, to make wise decisions and to know which way to go when you're faced with a decision. And then this book is compared to seed. In Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, you know, he says the word, the seed that was sown is the word of God. It was sown into different kinds of soil, right? And by the way, each of these four soils, I believe, are pictures of a child of God at different points in his or her experience. Sometimes our hearts are unreceptive. It's like stony ground. Sometimes our hearts are overgrown with weeds because of the many distractions, the cares of this life. And the deceitfulness of riches. And sometimes our hearts, dear friends, are fertile ground in which the seed is sown. And when we hear it, it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But you see, God's word is compared to seed that is planted in our hearts and helps to grow spiritual fruit in our lives. It's also compared to a mirror in James chapter 1, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man shall be blessed in his deed. But he says, if you look into the word of God and then you go your way and don't practice what you've heard, he says, it's like a man looking in a mirror and seeing the flaws, but yet going away and not making any changes. When we read this book, you say, Brother Michael, that's why I don't like to read the Bible. It makes me feel uncomfortable. It points out errors in my life. Well, that should be incentive to change them, shouldn't it? To repent. Heard somebody say one time, I don't want to go to the doctor. I'm scared of what I might find. Well, if something's wrong, I don't know why you wouldn't want to find it. So you can treat it and deal with it, you know. I have attitude problems sometimes, but when I read this book, it helps me. Now you say, Brother Mike, I'm not much of a reader. Well, did you know you can get the Bible on tape or on CD and listen to it? That's right. And maybe there's somebody in your family that is a reader that could read it to you. Any time that we spend in this book, my beloved, is going to be of great benefit in our lives. I like what the hymn writer says, far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. That's true, isn't it? On this world, there are storms all around us. Sons of men in battle long, the enemy withstand. We're fighting the enemy. But the hymn writer says this, safe am I. In the midst of all this chaos, safe am I within the castle of God's word. There's a good metaphor for you, the castle of God's word. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing there can reach me. 'Tis Beulah land. See, Brother Mike, I'm bored with life. I just don't have anything to do. I'm not interested in much. Well, start reading your Bible. Read Colossians. Read Ephesians. Pray for understanding as you read it. Ask the God who wrote it to speak to you and interpret it to your heart while you read it. Read it with the intention of growing in your familiarity with it and your knowledge of it. Read the Word of God to get closer to the God of the Word. Use it as your springboard to worship Him and to think about how great He is and all that He's done. And dear friends, as you do that, as you retreat into the castle of God's Word, you'll find safety. In fact, it won't worry you as much what you hear on the newscast. That this law's been passed and this crazy thing has happened and these people are on the warpath, and you'll say, well, that's unfortunate, but thank God that He loves sinners and that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life and paid the price for His people. You know, you'll say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I've never met anybody like that, by the way. In fact, I believe the more heavenly minded you and I are, the more earthly good we will be in this world. Oh, how I love thy law. You say, preacher, I can't see it like I used to. Well, learn to read Braille and read it with your lips, because it is that precious of a treasure. May we value it as such.